Today's reading is from James 3, 13 through 4, 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of God.
You got to appreciate the book of James. Just is just nice, gentle, subtle instruction, right? I mean, you see the summary, the way this section ends. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. For those of us who've been in church a long time, it's a familiar verse. It reminds us of the teaching of Jesus. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And James phrases it as an exhortation that we should humble ourselves before the Lord. That's our goal today, just recognizing we're going to end the service today around the Lord's table, which is an opportunity that we practice every month to humble ourselves before the Lord, to come in a spirit of confession and brokenness and repentance, to receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That's how to be exalted in eternity. That's how to be saved, is to humbly come to the altar of Jesus to be forgiven. It's how to be lifted up every single day as well. If we will humble ourselves in prayer and ask the Lord for wisdom and for help. So that's our summary for today. What we're going to do is we're going to contrast, this is what James does, contrast worldly wisdom, what passes for wisdom today in our culture, with true biblical wisdom. And what we'll find is that they could not be more opposite from each other. This idea of humbling yourself runs exactly opposite to the convictions and practices of the world that we live in, which could be summarized in these two phrases. Believe in yourself and follow your heart. And isn't this just like the world, to dress it up as a beautiful princess dancing in the snow, right? But listen to the message that Elsa is singing, and I'll admit it is compelling, the song, right? I mean, it's catchy. We've all been singing it in the car. You know you have. But listen to what she's communicating. There is a power inside of me that my parents and other like societal authorities have been suppressing. There's a power, there's a glory that must be unleashed. And this song is the commitment to release that. I can't hold it back. It's time to see what I can do. And then look at that. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. This is the culture's idea of freedom. The culture's idea of progress is unlimited self-expression. Do you see that? Like expressed in these convictions that are dressed up in Disney finery. Believe in yourself and follow your heart. And how could that possibly be wrong, right? That message that we want children to believe in themselves and we want them to follow their dreams. And not lest we think it's just a recent phenomenon, our generation going back 20 years before had this too. Aladdin was no more noble than Elsa. Think of what he says. This complete stranger that we know is a homeless thief. I mean, imagine if this kid came to your daughter and said these words. I can show you the world. On my magic carpet. And listen to the question. Tell me, princess, now, when did you last let your heart decide? What do you mean, Aladdin? What part of the heart are we getting at here? No one to tell us no. I mean, what parent of a teenager is like, yes, this is what I want my kids embracing for their lifestyle. No one certainly no parents in the room to tell us what we can and cannot do. This is what passes as the wisdom of this world. James asks us, okay, who is wise and understanding? Here's how you'll show your wisdom: by works done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. He's inviting us to self-evaluation. He's saying, look at your own heart and see if you see these things. We would all sit here and say, we are the wise and understanding. And James is like, okay, let's look at your relationships. Let's look at the works of your life and let's just test it with these two things. Do you happen to see any jealousy or selfish ambition? All right, the first part of worldly wisdom we can summarize in this phrase, believe in yourself, what the world calls confidence. But notice what it really is: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That could be a summary of what feeds social media, right? What's driven by looking at other people, seeing how amazing their vacation was and how beautiful they look, jealousy. And then you try to dress yourself up and put yourself out there, selfish ambition. And I say you because I'm not on social media, so I, you know, missed that train, you know. But this is the test of, are we being honest with ourselves or are we being false to the truth? We know that the command of Scripture is to do nothing from selfish ambition. We know that the path of Jesus that Paul references in Philippians 2, when he says that, is the path to the cross, the path of sacrifice, of humility, of service, and ultimately of the cross. And yet the path of this world is the path of celebrating yourself and believing in yourself. And what this passes for is a confidence that produces assertiveness. If you believe in yourself, then you should be yourself. Again, that conviction of self-expression. But what is our actual diagnosis of that? That is not wisdom from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Though this message is dressed up like a princess dancing, it's actually a horde of demons with blood dripping from their fangs. The devil's mission is to steal and kill and destroy. And a few years ago, Instagram did a study and found that young girls who are on their platform are significantly more likely to struggle with social anxiety and suicidal thoughts. And they immediately shut down their platform and made drastic changes. No, they changed not a thing. about how that system works. The young generation is called the anxious generation. We used to be able to jokingly say to each other, take a chill pill. If we said that right now, half the room would be like, okay, just give me a sec, right? We are the anxious generation, and our technology aggravates that, creates a whole climate of comparison, bitter envy, and selfish ambition. Where does that come? Is that wisdom? Is this what God wants for us, is to be constantly comparing ourselves with what the world tells us is the picture of success and beauty and what is good and right, and what results from it? We'll see in a minute that the result of worldly wisdom is both internal anxiety and external conflict. That's what comes from this. That's what James gets into chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights? It's the when you unleash your passions, good things don't happen. Conflict happens. But the first result is internal anxiety. Where you have jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder. You will have chaos inside of you. And the result then will be every evil practice. Then he jumps in chapter 2. You covet, you fight, you do not have because you do not ask. And initially you're reading this and you say, James, why all of a sudden do you jump from anxiety to conflict to prayer or prayerlessness? But it actually makes perfect sense, because what's actually happening here, if we name these things what they are, the world calls them confidence and assertiveness, but what they actually are biblically are pride and self-exaltation. And of course that leads to anxiety, because pride, independence, believing in yourself is what will keep you from prayer. And if you do pray, it'll keep you from praying rightly, because you'll be praying with bitter envy and selfish ambition driving those prayers, asking only for what you want and not coming in the spirit of prayer that Jesus taught, to say, not my will but yours be done, to say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so the antidote that we'll see to this pride and self-exaltation is humility and confession. But this is the first, just exposing the worldly wisdom that looks so attractive and says, believe in yourself and be yourself. Note, let's identify it for what it is. And let's recognize that we are all influenced by these messages. Even if we're from the older generation, we still hear these songs and they ring in our hearts, because they tap into our innate human pride and our desires to be exalted. But what it produces first is anxiety. The second half of worldly wisdom goes around and looks like authenticity, with the message, follow your heart in pursuit of fulfillment. Chase your dreams. And again, this sounds so innocent and beautiful, but notice what James goes, where he goes here. What causes quarrels and fights among you? It's the passions that are at war within you. It's this conflict. What happens when you follow your heart and unleash your desires, when those desires and dreams run into the desires and dreams of someone else? The result then is conflict. What happens when two sinners say I do and get married? You have two dreams that you get married because you think you're going the same way, but then you realize that marriage is a demolition derby, right? That you have, because you're living together and your lives are intertwined, you have no choice but to continually have to interact with each other. And if you both are committed to following your own heart and chasing your own dreams, what that will not produce is a long-lasting, healthy marriage. What it will produce is a lot of conflict and tension, because it's the passions at war within you. What our culture celebrates now as authenticity, as the primary value of our culture, which is how the LGBTQ revolution has framed everything. The main priority is to Be true to who you are, and the main sin of our day is discrimination, judgment, and suppression of that authenticity. To the point that even in elementary schools, parents are being, it doesn't happen as much in Florida because we thankfully still have some sensible laws, but increasingly it's happening that children are being encouraged to ignore their parents and follow their own identity, even if it does not match their biological birth gender. This is how far our culture has gone in what is considered wisdom. Chase your dreams, be who you are. Remember when you were a teenager and how you were like a rope in a five-way tug of war? And you felt your parents pulling one way and your friends pulling the other way, and you got youth leaders and Sunday school teachers, but then you've also got secular teachers and other role models. You're torn and you're pulled in all these different directions, and your parents, when it comes to the opposite sex, are saying, just say no, and you're like, I think that's more about drugs, and they're like, no, it's also about the girls, but your peers are telling you, just say yes, this is the main way you're going to find happiness and fulfillment in life, and you are torn by the passions that are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, okay, James is writing to the early church, probably in the 40s, so just 10, 12 years after Jesus' resurrection, the first letter in the New Testament. This is written to house churches, little groups, 8, 10, 15 believers gathering together. I don't think there was a lot of actual, like, knife stabbing in these gatherings. I don't think so. I don't think it was murder. He's referencing us. So much of the book of James is a reference back to the Sermon on the Mount. Are you guys catching that? So many references to Jesus and his teaching. So what did Jesus say? That when you say negative words, when you harness anger in your heart, it's a form of murder. Just like when you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. When you curse someone, whether in front of them or behind them, it's a form of murder. You're assassinating their reputation. And James is describing that. That when your desires are blocked, you're trying to chase your dreams, you're trying to be true to yourself, but someone's in your way, the result is murder. That you're trying to get them out of your way. I always say when I start marriage counseling with a couple, the first step is to take your hands off the other person's throat. It's very hard to communicate in that position. But couples, when they've been in conflict for a long time, Emerson Eggers describes it as a crazy cycle. When you've been working with, you feel unloved, and then you act in disrespect, you feel disrespected, you get in this crazy cycle, you end up just like your hands close in on the other person, and you just become convinced that all the problems in the world are the other person. And until both people agree to a timeout and step back from that and can open their hands and let go of the other person, which is much harder than people initially. They're like, yes, yes, I have. And I don't think you have. Until you look at your own heart and realize the way you're judging the other person, realize the sin in your own heart. The marriage cannot make progress until each of you agrees to take the 2x4 from your own eye, let Jesus remove that, and then you can work on the laser surgery on the other person's eye. Very difficult to do when you have a piece of timber sticking out of your face. You have to let go of the other person because that's how you begin to let go of your own desires and recognizing that's where the conflict is coming from. The desires that are at war within you. And truthfully, they're not desires, they're gods at war. It's a form of idolatry that's going on. And this pursuit of authenticity and fulfillment, what it produces is conflict. You do not have because you do not ask, and when you ask, you don't receive. You're going to spend it on your own passions. And so again, calling these things what they are, what the world calls authenticity, following your heart, is actually the indulgence of your own lusts, the passions at war within you. What the world calls fulfillment, self-actualization, self-expression, the Bible calls idolatry. You adulterous people. Friendship with the world is enmity. It is conflict with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. In a passage that's about wisdom and then about conflict, James gets right to the heart of the matter and says, really what this is about is idolatry. It's about loving yourself more than God and loving this world more than God. So here's our summary of the first half, and then we'll move on to the positive side of true wisdom. What passes for wisdom in this world is confidence that says believe in yourself, but is actually pride. Assertiveness that says be yourself, but is actually just a form of self-exaltation. And the result of that is internal turmoil, disorder, anxiety. And the other half of that is the authenticity of following your own heart, which is just the releasing of your own lusts and passions, the chase your dreams of toward fulfillment, the American dream, which is just the idolatry of this world. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, there is a better way. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The test of our wisdom is in our relationships. Remember, the section before this looked at our words. It looked at how we communicate with each other. And here, the other test of our maturity, Christ-likeness, and wisdom is in our relationships. Are our relationships marked by division, conflict, selfishness, and disorder? Or are they marked by peace, gentleness, patience, forgiveness? This is where the wisdom of God will take us. So let's replace the beliefs and practices of this world with the better beliefs and practices of Scripture. Foundationally, it means we must trust God completely and not ourselves. Not being friendly with the world, but instead devoting ourselves completely to the Lord. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? Now, don't burn up your concordance trying to find that passage in the Old Testament. Remember, in the New Testament was originally written in Greek in all capital letters with no punctuation. So just appreciate the early copiers of the Bible and what that meant. So the quotation marks were added hundreds of years later. So we read this and we say, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Not necessarily. What James is doing here is he's summarizing Exodus 20 to 34, where the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it says, the Lord God is a jealous God. And then in Exodus 34, when the people make the golden calf and Moses comes down and breaks the Ten Commandments up and stuff, he explains God is a jealous God. He will not share his affections with other gods or even a golden calf that you've made to represent him. He won't have it. So this is James' summary of that idea from the Old Testament. He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. Our God is the one God of the Old Covenant who will not share our affections with anyone or anything else. That's why he forbade idolatry and the making of any graven images. He wants our hearts completely. Thankfully, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says in Proverbs 3, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That is a direct quote. You can find that. So the calling of this passage is to replace the pride of our self-exalting culture with the humility of confession. Do you want God to oppose you? Because if we live a life of pride, self-reliance, independence, prayerlessness, the promise of this scripture is that he will oppose us. But who is it that receives grace from the Lord? The ones who humble themselves and come asking for his grace. Look at the promise in verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Run from God and you will find yourself far from God until you turn around like the prodigal and come to your senses and come home. When the prodigal drew near to the Father embraced him with open arms. And as we started, here we conclude, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Yes, that's a promise of eternal life, eternal reward, joy with the Lord forever in heaven in the new earth. But it's also a promise for the now, for the every moment that we humble ourselves before the Lord, we experience the blessing of his Spirit in us. We experience the peace and the righteousness and the love that then flows through us. So notice the belief that fuels devotion is trust. Do we really trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, or is there a part of your heart that is trusting in yourself and is trusting in some part of this world that your desires long for, let's say, financial security, romantic relationship, some level of success in school or in work? Do you see how our hearts can be so divided where you say, yes, I trust the Lord with all of my heart except for this? That's where we need to humbly confess where our hearts go astray and come back to the Lord with full devotion. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. To be pure in heart and experience the blessing of being sons and daughters of God is to be single-minded, to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not share any of your love with this world. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's not a command to be Eeyore, okay? We should not be gloomy people. Christians should be the most joyful people on this planet. This is a reference to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn for their sin, who are broken over the conflict and the consequences of what you have done. When you grieve, when you mourn, when you humbly confess before the Lord and let your laughter and your worldliness instead be turned to conviction and confession, that's when you will experience the blessings Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Devotion of full trust in the Lord, confession that humbly places yourself before him, that's how to experience the grace of the Lord. Come humbly with open hands, depending on his grace. The other side of this, of true wisdom, is ministry, where we set ourselves to truly seek his kingdom first and to love our neighbor. Going back to chapter 3, who is wise? Who is understanding? Show it by his good conduct, by his works done in the meekness of wisdom. Our words and our works, they will bear out in our relationships and will reveal if we are truly following the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the Lord. The wisdom from above is first pure, single-minded, devoted to the Lord wholeheartedly. But then it's also peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Those are all relational terms. How you relate to other people. If we are devoted to the kingdom of God, to doing things his way, to having an eternal perspective and not just storing up treasure on earth, but storing our treasure primarily in heaven, that's the wisdom that is from above. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's the fruit in your relationships right now? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Are you loving your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you seeing the fruit of harmony and forgiveness and grace and restoration? Is that the garden of your life producing a harvest of peace? Are you a peacemaker, experiencing the blessings of that and the people around you? experiencing those blessings as well. The wisdom of this world says, believe in yourself and follow your heart. The wisdom of Scripture says, don't believe in yourself. Be very suspicious of your own heart. Learn to really question your desires. We need to be those people who pray, not my will, but yours be done. The mantra of this world, brothers and sisters, is my will be done. Demanding that and feeling entitled to pursue that. Scripture calls us in the opposite direction. But in order to orient ourselves to the wisdom from above and live a life of eternity-minded kingdom ministry, we need to live a life of daily repentance. So we're going to give you a couple minutes now to open your hands before the Lord, to follow the teachings of 1 Corinthians 11. And before we even go to the table, we're going to give you a couple minutes to do business with the Lord. Paul exhorts the believers in Corinth to that application, to say, search your own hearts. Examine yourself to see where you are with the Lord right now. I'll come back up and direct us, and then we'll go to the table and receive the elements. But let's take a couple minutes right now. Heavenly Father, we pray you would search our hearts, that you would show us how we do love the world, how we do love ourselves, how we do believe in ourselves, and help us to shift that, Lord, through confession, by humbly confessing and acknowledging those ways that we are proud, that we are selfish, that we are independent, that we ask with wrong motives, that we produce all this anxiety and conflict around us. Help us to see that we can bring it to you and invite you to cleanse us and purify us. So we pray with David, search me, O God, and know my heart, know my inmost thoughts, and if there's any wicked way in me, show it to me, that we can bring it to the cross and experience your forgiveness. Lord, speak to us now and call us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.